Nice to be back with you. Last week, because of the earthquake, we had canceled nightlife, which was a terrible tragedy. In fact, I was not in town anyway, so the tragedy is double because I was not going to preach last week. You were going to get treated to a guest preacher, and that was going to be Robin Morse, who just, she actually was going to give a sermon on life direction, which is what I'm talking about tonight. She would have been much better. But now that I'm back in town, she said, well, no, I was prepared to do it last week, but not this week. So that's to say you're now obligated to walk up to Robin at some point and to say, hey, tell me about how God has given you direction for your life. And so there's, I don't know, like all 140 of you have to go ask Robin individually, and the next time you'll want to preach. It's just really bad. But I will do my best. Last week, I traveled out of town to do a conference in the San Francisco area. I was speaking at a conference, and I know that many of you pray for me when I go to minister elsewhere, which is a great luxury for me to have you all praying for me. And I try to share stories about the conferences and the mission trips that I go on to encourage you all to keep praying, because I like that very much, that you're all praying for me. So at this conference, I spoke on usual Holy Spirit things. I spoke on miracle ministry. I spoke on inner healing from the Holy Spirit. And I spoke on healing prayer, ministering in healing power with the Holy Spirit, which is something we like to do around here a lot. We have our healing services and whatnot. So I gave a little teaching on healing, and then we did a little healing service at this conference. And it was great. It was just unusually good. So you all must have been praying very hard. It was one of those afternoons, I would say probably 75 or 80% of the people who came forward for prayer were healed instantly on the spot. It was just, the Lord was there in a really big way, and it was one of those times when it's just fun to be there and to be part of it. So we saw the Lord heal people from all sorts of things, crippling things, ladies that came in on crutches, you know, walked out without them, and you know, I prayed for folks who had internal things like cancer. I don't really know what happened because you can't see the healing in those cases, but hopefully good stories will filter back. And all manner of painful conditions left as we prayed. Here's my favorite story, and it was actually from one of the small healings. I don't know if you can have a small miracle, but this woman came up, and she had busted up her ankle, and so badly that she'd had to have surgery on it. And something in the surgery went wrong, and so afterwards she had been in constant pain. There had been some sort of scarring. There was this permanent inflammation. I don't know exactly what the deal was, but she couldn't flex her foot. Something had just happened badly. And she was brought up by a friend who said, yeah, she wants prayer from you. So I said, well, I'll be happy to pray for her. Can you please tell me what the condition? So she said a few words about the condition, and I had her sit down, and I just held her foot, held her ankle, and just for whatever reason was led by the Lord not to say much, but just to sort of lay on hands and wait for a couple of minutes and just try to, you know, press a couple of the hurting spots. And then I said, you know, some general blessing, and said, well, how is it? You know, test it out. You know, is the pain gone? Can you walk? Can you flex your foot? Whatever, test it out. So she started doing this, and her foot suddenly was totally flexible. And she didn't talk to me, but she turned to her friend and said, the pain is gone. And then she looked at me and gave me the biggest stink eye. I'm not really good impressions, but it was something like it's not supposed to happen. And she didn't say anything else. She just did this and walked off. And a friend leaned down to me and said, she's a scientist. I know many of you are scientists, and you welcome the healing power of God. But I just love those instances in which God sort of changes worldviews. It's like, oh my God. She was like almost offended. It's like, now I'm going to have to deal with the God who shows up and does impossible things. Thanks a lot. But the fact that she could walk off without pain encouraged me a little bit. So funny things that you see, and we saw certainly the Lord do you know, more impressive things than that, fireworks, healing people, and some folks get freed of some demons and stuff. So thank you for praying. Tonight I want to talk about life direction, the problem of life direction, as I have said, and hopefully to say a few things that will help you get direction from the Lord as you walk through life. I made a decision when I was in college many, many years ago. And the decision was this, that whatever my life ended up looking like, it would end up looking like that because of Jesus. That was my decision. A pretty general decision, but a strong decision nonetheless. Whatever my life ended up looking like, and I wasn't sure what I was going to do with my whole life, but whatever it ended up looking like, I was going to be able to say, my life looks like this because of Jesus. He factored in. My decision to follow Jesus has totally shaped the look of my life. That was the decision that I made, the big decision of my college years, probably in some respects. And I figured that because I was making that decision, it meant that God would have to tell me what to do with my life. Right? My life would end up looking like it did because of Jesus, and therefore God was, he was going to speak into that. He was going to give me life directions so that I could do the things that would get me to that spot. I could do the things that would allow me to say at the end of my days, my life looks that way because of Jesus. More specifically, because God spoke, gave me specific direction, and I followed. And I got toward the end of my college career, and I figured, well, now is the time for God to speak. Right now, he's going to tell me specifically what to do with my life. And what ensued there was the first of my midlife crises. I was like 20 years old, and I had my first midlife crisis. I'm going to be 40 soon, so I will die, according to my math. But I had this great midlife crisis because, in fact, I did not know what to do next. I had no glimmer what to do next. So I was living in this little house on the edge of campus, so I basically sat in my garage for 6 months. Every afternoon, I had a little part-time job I had to go to. I'd finished my coursework. I just sat in my garage for 6 months, and I listened to the Lord, which I don't know if that was a smart thing to do. I'm just giving you the narrative, okay? I sat there, and months passed. And I got one general word from the Lord, one conviction, which was go and serve the poor. And that was it. No specifics. So I was like, oh my gosh, that could mean anything. So what I did was the first thing that I thought of. I just moved into a nearby sort of ghetto area, East Palo Alto, California, a place that I visited this past week, actually, which, you know, you've heard me tell stories about EPA. It was a wonderful chapter of my life. At the time, it was the most dangerous city in America in terms of murder rate and violent crime and stuff like that. It was just riddled with a drug problem. Crack cocaine was the problem of that day. And I moved in, and I had no plan, so me and a couple buddies from school just did whatever we could think of. We rented this big house. You could rent it for cheap because nobody wanted to live there. And we unlocked the windows and opened all the doors and invited anybody off the street who wanted to live with us to come live with us. And I just kind of lived that way for a little over 2 years. And it was wonderful. And then the Lord spoke again one day when I was driving to this job I had. And he said, I will remove you from the city. And I was like, well, that stinks, you know, because I've come here, I've sort of set up shop and stuff, and now you're gonna remove me before stuff really gets good. But I had no idea how, and then some things conspired, some stuff happened, and it made clear to me that now was the time to move. And then I got a letter in the mail, and it was from a graduate school that I had applied to much earlier. A time when I was thinking about what, you know, my future might hold. And they sent me a letter. It sort of arrived out of the blue because I had forgotten about it. And they offered me this, like, full-ride scholarship to go do PhD work at this grad school. That's how I ended up in Chicago. Does that sound like divine direction to you? I needed a way out. I had no idea what to do. I had no resources, no savings. And I got this letter, and I left. Well, I had no idea if it was a divine scholarship or not, but that's how I ended up in Chicago. I got married along the way, but that's another story, and took my wife across the country, ended up there. Finding direction for me has usually been about half God speaking, giving me some impression, and half guesswork. Right? I have some general idea, and then I just make up the rest as I go. That's really what it means. I've received specific words from the Lord about things that are supposed to happen in my life, and they haven't happened yet. I'm keeping them in the file. I'm not really sure what's going to become of them. They're just kind of sitting there, stuff that I can't make happen myself. I have tried things in faithfulness to the Lord because I thought, you know, God, I think, would want me to do this, so I try it, I invest myself in it, and it ends up failing or falling apart. Have you ever had any of those experiences? The most famous example I talk about in here is, like, my academic career, which, like, proved to be a dead end after 9 years of work. You know, that whole scholarship thing and all that kind of went nowhere. apparently, and sort of trying to follow God, trying to serve Him, has erupted in failure in my life from time to time. It's entirely surprising to me that in trying to follow God all over the place, I've ended up in Hawaii, because I was not planning anything like coming to Hawaii. And the story of me and my wife coming here has to do with me sort of leaving a software job that I didn't really like. And a man here waking up at 5 a.m. one morning, a man whom I had never met, with a word from God that his church, this church, should hire Jordan Tsang. That's kind of started the ball rolling. That's how I ended up in Hawaii, completely out of the blue, not planning. At the end of it all that craziness, I think I can say to you now, in my late 30s, that my life looks the way it looks because of Jesus. I think I can say that with complete confidence and total honesty. The circumstances of my life are there because I set out to follow Jesus. Right? Without Jesus, you cannot understand the structure of my life at all. But if you were to ask me how to get direction for your life from God, I would just, like, laugh. I'd give you that patented mischievous smile of mine that is oh so charming. And I'm not sure I would have clear-cut answers to you. Following God and getting specific direction from God, different things. And those of you who have set out to get direction from God, do you agree or disagree with my statement? Yeah, it can be a real problem getting direction from God. And when you do get direction from God, it comes in unsettling ways. Have you noticed that? Unsettling, but I think purposefully so. I think there's a method to God's madness. And as I've walked with people who are following Jesus, the issue of life direction comes up maybe more than any other issue. Like, as I'm walking with you guys, counseling with some of you guys, the question I hear most frequently, perhaps, is, what does God want me to do with my life? What does God want me to do next? Amen? Amen. It comes up all the time. It's a huge question. So my question in return, as I muse on it, is, why is getting life direction from God such a problem for us? One of the premises of this series is Jesus' statement that in this world we will have trials and tribulations, but fear not. We're not supposed to worry about them. But getting life direction is a big trial for many of us who are serious about following God. Why is getting life direction such a trial? Why do people worry about it so much? And I think it is a legitimate trial for many of you. I don't mean to just sort of laugh about it, but it's hard. It weighs on our hearts as we think about it. Because if you're serious in following God, it's natural for you to ask the question, okay, where? Okay, what? And there's a serious temptation that would cause us anxiety as we make major life decisions. Why does it cause such anxiety? I can think of a few different reasons. One, it's because we think that hearing from God represents a golden opportunity. Right? If you start to follow Jesus, you think, wow, you mean that God could speak into my life and give me direction. That's great. Sign me up, because whatever God would tell me, I want to hear. Right? So it's an opportunity thing, and you get very excited about it, and you're just sort of operating on your excitement. And, you know, that's what motivates the question. What does God want me to do with my life? I suspect that more often than that, though, the question is motivated by a sense of threat. And it comes a little bit like this. We can assume, because we're following a living God, that He wants to speak into our lives, that He has a wonderful plan for your life, as the oft-quoted pamphlet says. And if we're not sure what that plan is, or we think we might have left God's path for our life in some fashion, we suspect that means God is not going to be able to bless us. We suspect that, you know, God has a direction for our life, and if we're not doing a good job following it, we're going to have a crappy life. It's kind of what we suspect. And that causes, if you think like that, that's going to cause you a lot of anxiety. Right? I think that's where a lot of us live. Am I right? Yes. Amen? Is that a good place to live? Is that, like, a Jesus place to be? interesting, but we expect it nonetheless. And then there's one other issue, which is we suspect that God talks to us to give us a specific direction for our lives, but we don't really know how God talks or how we're supposed to hear him. You know, we don't have table conversation with God like we might with our friends. So how does one go about hearing from God? It's a technical issue. In other words, how is God going to speak to me? In my dreams, is some disembodied hand going to come and write on the wall? Like, you know, in the book of Daniel, which might be the case. If that happens, call me. I want to get a photo. It's going to be cool. But I think really it's because we worry that if we miss God's path for us, we're screwed. I think that's what most of us worry. Tonight's text, I think, has something to say about life direction. And this will be a familiar text to many of you. And you might not have considered it a life direction text before. But as I noodle on it, I come up with a few things. And this is from Matthew 28. It's a short passage that is called, in Christian tradition, the Great Commission, the Great Orders of Jesus to his followers. And this is after Jesus has been crucified and been resurrected. It's part of his final words to his disciples that have been following him faithfully for a few years. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. It's only 11 now, not 12, because Judas is didn't go well for Judas. So the remaining 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So they go to Galilee to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Great Commission, this is called the Great Orders. This is where Jesus commits his followers to carry out this task. And, you know, he describes the task with a little specificity. Go into all the world and preach what I've told you to preach. Teach what I've instructed you guys. Make them into disciples. Baptize them. Incidentally, we had a beach baptism today. Those of you who weren't there, it was very fun. Andy and Philip got baptized. Had a great time. Nancy here. Did I see Nancy? Nancy Okazuru got baptized too. I think she was around somewhere. It was much fun. And it's sweeping. This is sort of, this Great Commission has structured Christian discipleship for centuries. It spawned a lot of missionary movements and church charters and stuff like that. It contains a lot of direction when you think about it. Listen, disciples of mine, this is what you're supposed to do. Go out and change the world by turning them into believers. So that's a pretty sweeping life direction sort of statement. Has some global impact. It provides plenty of directions. For all of that, here are a few things I notice about the passage, that a few things that apply to life direction, a few things that make me go, All right. Here's the first thing. There is some uncertainty here in the disciples, and I find it curious. At this point, the disciples have seen Jesus die, get resurrected from the dead, right? And then they're meeting with him on a mountain, right? This guy was previously dead, okay? They're listening to a previously dead guy, and yet they doubted. They did not have certainty. With the best evidence in the world, they did not have certainty about what they were hearing or about whom they were following. Does that strike you as curious? Yeah, they still doubted him. They saw him, worshipped him, and yet still doubted. So is there room for doubt in following Jesus, is a question. I appreciate that even in the face of extreme evidence like this, certainty was not part of their journey. Okay, faith, yes. Certainty, no. And even though Jesus was there with them, they still had to exercise faith. And I just find that interesting. I often feel like that. Jesus is so real to me, I would die for him. But do I have certainty as I follow him through this world? Hardly ever. You know, faith, yes. Certainty, no. That's how my journey is. And that says something, I think, about how we should pursue life direction from God. Okay, that's point number one. Point number two, Jesus makes reference to a set of what you might call standing orders. He tells the disciples to go into all the world and teach the world everything that I have commanded you. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have this body of teaching, this body of instructions, and what I want you to do is just follow them and pass them on to others. And those instructions we have contained in the Gospels, what we call the Jesus teachings, in Scripture. Right? Jesus says, just remember all the standing directions I've given you, all the things that you already know. Just remember those and pass them along. We have those previous directions, at least, you know, a good portion of them recorded in Scripture. They are accessible to us, and that seems pretty simple. If you're looking for direction, it seems like, well, we should be able to find them right there in Scripture and in the Jesus stories, the Jesus teachings. We know that in practice, it's not necessarily easy to pass on the instructions of Jesus. Some people have to risk their lives to do it. But for us, it's comforting for me to know that Jesus' orders are so accessible. The bulk of them are so accessible. So that's point two. If you're looking for life direction, a good number of life directions are already there for us, right at our fingertips. The third thing I notice has to do with this difference between following instructions versus following a person. Jesus says here at the end, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I've given you this commission. I've given you these directions, but I want to be hanging with you. I'm gonna be there. And they traveled, the disciples had traveled to Galilee up a mountain to meet with Jesus in order to get this commissioning, right? That seeking Jesus, following Jesus, hanging with Jesus is at least part of what it means to be getting direction. And there's a difference between following an instruction manual and having an instructor standing right off your shoulder giving you advice, right? And there's something about getting direction from God that's like that. We often ask for specific instructions like a manual. And what we get is somebody to follow, somebody to hang with us and give us advice. Sonia and I had a friend who visited this service a couple weeks ago, a fellow named John, whom we knew from our Chicago years. And after the service, we wanted to invite John over to our house, which is in Manoa, and up on one of those hillsides. You know, Manoa is built, all these strange roads up the mountains. And so he had his own car, and I was about to give him directions to my house, and I thought, he'll never make it. You got all those funny words that start with K, all those street names, you know, and so many windy roads, you'll never make it. So what did I do? What did I do to get John to my house? I just had him follow me, right? And we had cell phones. We exchanged numbers. He got in his car, I got in mine, and he followed me over there, and it worked really fine. And there's something about getting life direction from God that is less like getting a manual for life and more like following someone through traffic, sticking with them, because you wouldn't be able to hold all the directions in your mind. You wouldn't be able to follow. So something like that. I sort of think about that. I pick that up from this passage. It tells me that part of the journey with God is going to involve daily interaction, some sort of interaction, some sort of conversation with God. Getting life direction is kind of like finding Jesus, sticking with him. Well, to summarize all this and to add a little reflection of my own, here are a few points that I think, a few more concisely stated points that I think will help us get life direction. And in particular, help us get life direction without anxiety. At the opening of this series on life problems, we said that apparently Jesus' goal in helping us navigate life's problems is not necessarily to solve the problems, but to ensure that we have no fear in the midst of our problems. In this world, we will have trials and tribulations, but fear not, right? He didn't say, in this world, we'll have trials and tribulations, but I'll take care of them. You know, he said, no, you're going to have them, but don't be afraid. The point is not to be afraid. So a way in which we can go about pursuing life direction, because I think we should, I think God often does have specific directions for us, a way that we can go about pursuing them without being afraid, things to watch out for, so that getting life directions is no longer a life problem. It's just something we do in life. You understand? All right. Number one, Don't be scandalized if there is uncertainty in your life. For some reason, Christians often get scandalized, particularly very committed Christian disciples, particularly very committed young Christian disciples get terribly upset if they don't know exactly what to do with their lives or what the Lord wants them to do next. Just sort of give me a Baptist hand wave if you're there with me. If that applies to you, right? A little Pentecostal, hey ya! All right, thank you. I feel encouraged. A lot of people come to me or to the prayer team and say, look, what do you hear from God about what I'm supposed to do with my life? Tell me! Right? And often my question to them in response is, are you asking for advice or are you asking for guarantees? Because the only guarantee I can give you is that there won't be any guarantees, right? We are supposed to walk by faith and not by certainty. And even if Jesus himself came right here, stood in front of me, and told you what to do with your life, there would still be room for doubt. You would still not know for sure if it's going to work out. Get used to it. It has always been that way. It was that way for the people that followed in his footsteps for 3 years, saw him raised back to life, stood on the mountain and received instructions right from his lips, and it's certainly going to be that way for you as you follow Jesus in this world. There are no guarantees. An easy corollary is you will try stuff and fail as you follow Jesus. This is not of concern, not to a great degree. It's just the way it goes. Right? Certainty is really not the goal that Jesus is trying to work out in your life. Right? Faith is closer to the heart of the matter. Does everybody understand that? Any choice of faith is half revelation and half guesswork. There's always an element of guesswork in a journey of faith, not certainty. And I think, for one, that Christians should be uniquely capable of making their best guess in life and just going with it. I think that should cause us far less anxiety than it causes other people. Why? Because we've got a safety net. Because the Lord God of the universe is nuts about us. Right? I'm his favorite person on earth, and you're all tied for second. Right? We perform with a net, right? He spoils us. There's this thing called grace. If you foul up what God is trying to direct you to, there's this little thing called grace, you know, forgiveness and stuff like that. It makes Christians uniquely capable of just skating through life without getting wrapped around the axle when major life decisions come. Is that how you are?
No.
That's how you should be, right? People of faith should be uniquely capable of making major life decisions with no stress. Isn't that logical? But for some reason, we people of faith, when we get to a major life decision, we're like, oh no, God has to tell me exactly what I have to do, or he's not going to be able to bless me. Because, you know, he's not like almighty or anything. He's not like forgiving. Right? But we as Christians should have that advantage. Right? And how many of you, when you've asked me for life directions, have I given that piece of advice? Make your best guess. How many of you heard me say that? Yeah, honest people. Yeah, make your best guess. That's a Christian thing to do. It really is. If God wants to send a disembodied hand to write on the wall, he's perfectly capable. Right? If God wants to direct you to move 5,000 miles by giving a word to a man you've never met about coming to a place you've never been, he can do that. You know, he's done that for me. He's capable, which means that if he doesn't do that, carte blanche. Make your best guess. I think that's really the attitude that we should have as Christians. Okay, enough on that. Number two, probably the primary source of life direction is Jesus' standing orders. In other words, Scripture, right? The Gospels, the Jesus teachings. These are things that we have. We have them right in front of us. It's very easy to get a Bible and to study it. We have small groups. We study the Bible in those groups every week. We have a text every week. This should be fairly easy. The Jesus teachings say an awful lot about how to live your life. I think, you know, Scripture, the simplest way to get life direction is the most neglected source of getting life direction. The Scripture contains enough to keep you busy for the next 80 years or so. Right? You don't really need more than that. Right? So whatever you're stressed about, you shouldn't be stressed because you lack ideas. Right? That should never stress you out. That should be no source of fear in your life. You should never be stuck for something to do. It might be that you have too many options to choose from. Okay, I'm willing to listen to that one. But you should never have nothing to do. You should never have nothing to do, is what I'm saying. I have some friends I went to college with who did a Bible study on the book of Amos toward the end of their college career. You guys ever read Amos? It's a prophecy book toward the end of the Old Testament. And it's all about how God is a God of social justice. How he's like, look, if you're thinking about having a healthy Christian community, what you want to do is take care of the poor and do it, or you're really going to miss God on this one. Right? And that's kind of the message of Amos. And so they did this simple Bible study on Amos, and then they all sat around the last night, and they said, what are we going to do about this? And so they all together decided to move into the ghettos of the San Francisco Bay Area. And many of them are still there. They started churches. They started ministries that have grown. And people from all over the nation are now coming to some of these ministries to participate. And it all started because they, what does Amos have, like 4 or 5 chapters? They did like one short book, and it has structured the rest of their lives. There's enough in Scripture to keep you busy. And it's simple to get. It might be hard to execute, but it's really simple to get. That stuff is very easy to get access to. I think it's pretty simple to understand. Now, working it out in your life might be hard and challenging. It can be a little hard to live in a violent ghetto in the San Francisco Bay Area, which means that stick-to-itiveness is going to be important to you as you walk out life direction that you gain from Scripture. I think often when we feel like we have inadequate life direction, what we're really saying is that we don't know if we can keep this up. Right? God should be able to speak and make this a bit easier, I think. Right? If God were God, then this would be a little easier. And those of you who have followed the Jesus teachings know that that's not really a conclusion you want to draw. It's often quite difficult. But here's the good news. Not only can you get a lot of life direction from Scripture, but you can get a lot of encouragement from Scripture as well. And many of the Jesus teachings, I think, are encouraging as we encounter challenges in life. And that's really what the Life Problems series has been about. You know, think about what Scripture has to say about worry, what Scripture has had to teach us in the past few weeks about managing difficult people and the encouragement that Jesus gives us about that. Think about what the Jesus teachings have taught us with respect to money and money crises that we've had in life. Think of what the Jesus teachings have taught us in terms of how to handle disappointments and dead ends in life. Jesus addresses all of these things in ways that are supposed to free us up and empower us. If you haven't sat here through all the teachings, you can get them online very easily. That information is in your bulletin. But the larger point is, you know, Jesus' standing orders, his standing instructions, the things that are right there in Scripture, very helpful for you and not to be neglected. The third thing is that finding direction is a lot like following Jesus, right? If you're seeking direction, what should I do with my life? What you really want to do is follow Jesus. If you follow him, he'll get you where you're supposed to go. It's not about getting instructions from God. It's about getting close to Jesus and sticking there. Right? It's interpersonal. It's like following a person through traffic. There are a lot of books in Christian bookstores about how to be an expert on Christian living, how I should handle my finances, how I should handle my family, how I should do this and that. But there's a difference between being an expert on Christian living and being a follower of Jesus. This was illustrated to me recently through some close friends of mine. They were going through a season of life where they were trying to figure out how to manage their money. They'd come into some money. We were going through a capital campaign at this church to kind of buy this building, for one thing. And they had other pressures on them financially. And they were looking for, well, what is the Christian thing to do with all of this You know, what's the direction? You know, what does Scripture say? It's one thing that they were talking about. You know, good questions. And in the midst of it, God just spoke really clearly. It was one of those occasions where he spoke to the wife of the couple and said, there's a famine in Niger right now, and I want you to give $30,000 to feed my children there. Right? And so that's what they did. They just wrote a check for $30,000 and sent it away, gave it to like World Vision, which is a great relief organization. And that kind of made moot all of their debates about what the Christian thing to do was. Right? Like, they were trying to figure out, okay, what's the instruction? What's the proper thing to do? And God said, over here, you know, send the check. So following Jesus sort of got them through that intersection in a way. And sometimes God will do that for you. And sometimes he'll leave you to take your best guess, which is also fine. But sticking close to Jesus, I think, is far better than learning what the instruction manual says in detail. For all this, let me just add a personal tip at the end. That is, if you're interested in getting life direction from God, here's the first thing you should do. Do something. Right? Do anything. Serve. Because like a ship with a tiller, it's hard to gain direction unless you're actually moving forward. You've got to be doing something. Momentum leads to clarity. So if you lack clarity in your life, gain momentum. Just get up some steam doing something. Activity leads to scriptural insight. You know, the easiest way to learn what the scripture has to say about the ministry life is to get involved with ministry, because then you'll be pouring through the Bible to find out what God says about managing difficult people and stuff like that. activity leads to chance encounters with Jesus. We had an example recently in which a woman from this congregation went to Africa with one missions organization. Just out of the blue, she felt led to go. She came back. The Lord spoke to her about returning to Africa and building a compassion ministry, which she took steps to do. Her efforts to do that have now spun off other ministries as Christians got involved with her. Activity bred activity. And it has not all gone smoothly, but something is going. Something is happening, and people are seeking God and hearing from him. Do something. The smartest thing I did through all my years of depression and lack of direction that I talk about so frequently in nightlife, the smartest thing I ever did during those terrible years was I kept serving as hard as I could at church. I did my best to keep going at simple things, whether it was setting up chairs or leading Bible studies. I just kept at it, befriending people who needed friends, even though I felt miserable, depressed, sometimes suicidal. I kept at that. And everything that has come in my life since then flowed from that activity, even though I didn't feel like it and it was very simple. Sometimes when I go through something challenging with someone, I feel closer to that person. Have you noticed that? Sometimes the more I have to invest in sticking in a relationship, the more I come to value that relationship. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes I think that God makes our path uncertain so that we have to look hard to find him, to train our hearts to yearn for him. It's like figuring out life direction is really at least 50% it's practice at finding God. You know, we start out trying to figure out what we're supposed to do with our life, and we end up simply looking for God. That's how it works. God could give us specific instructions about how to live every day, but in the end, it might be more valuable for us to have to work at it a little bit, because then we learn to stretch out toward God. You understand? It might be more meaningful in the end to say we took the steps in life because we desired to find God, than to say we took the steps we took in life because God told us to. See the difference? It's really all about seeking God. And this reminds me that in life, joy doesn't come from being certain you're doing it all right. Joy doesn't come from being certain that you've lived your life in a perfect way, that you found just the right things to do, the way to walk successfully. Joy doesn't come from that. Joy comes from knowing and loving God. So God doesn't want us to be certain. God wants us to be joyful. And those are different things. And if you keep track of that, then I think you'll get through life direction problems without any anxiety. Right? Uncertainty is not the problem. Joylessness, fear, that would be a problem. God does want you to be joyful, and he does want to take the fear away. I'm going to invite the band to come up. They're going to play one final short song, and then we're going to have ministry time. And I would like the ministry time tonight to at least be for people who are here who are struggling with direction in your life. And the people, if you come forward for prayer, if you're struggling for to understand direction in life and you want to come forward for prayer, maybe God will tell you something about what you should do next. You know, that's quite possible. But the main invitation I want to make is this. If you're struggling with getting direction in your life, please come forward, and we will pray primarily that you will know that God is with you. I think that's a better first step. Know that God is with you, and everything else will flow from there. Maybe that will make you freer to take your best guess. Maybe that will make you freer just to stay true to the things that you already know from Scripture. Maybe that will make it easier for you to just stick with Jesus through traffic instead of looking at the map and trying to drive at the same time. So with that invitation, let's sing this one final song.